So, back in the book of Mark. So, if you're in chapter 8, we're going to go through the section that covers verses 22 through 26. So, I'd like to read through that section, and then we're going to take a little more time and get in a little deeper to see what it has to say to us. So, verse 22, Mark chapter 8, it says, "Then he, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, and they begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, 'I see men like trees walking.' And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and he saw everything clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" And so as we look at these miracles of Jesus, a lot of times as we're reading through them, it's easy just to sort of recognize and say, "Oh, Jesus did a miracle. That's pretty cool. Oh, he healed somebody. That's neat. There's a blind guy and now he's seeing. Okay, so what's next?" But we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus do these miracles? And is there something he wants us to learn from them? And is there a lesson to be gained from the miracles? Or is he just doing a really cool thing and say, "Oh, he's powerful. He healed somebody"? Well, many of his followers at this point were those who just wanted him to do miracles and thought it was pretty neat. He's doing a lot of really neat things, and this is really exciting. And so what's he going to do next? Who's he going to heal? Maybe he's going to raise somebody from the dead. I don't know. Let's watch. Let's see. So he attracted these large crowds because he was healing everybody. But the reason that he was doing these miracles was, well, one is to prove his power over every single possible other power that there was. Demonstrating his deity, demonstrating who he was. Who was he? He was God. He was the creator. He was the eternal existent one who then came into the flesh to save men from their sins. But he had to prove that. He was proving that. He was backing up his teaching with what he was doing. But every one of these miracles has a lesson embedded in it. And that lesson often transcends the physical miracle into helping us understand things spiritually. And that's like when he taught parables. He was teaching parables because he was throwing alongside something that we would know in this world, something that would be understood, and he was using that to help us understand a spiritual truth. So that's what Jesus is doing in this particular text. And there's an amazing lesson for us to glean from this. And it's basically, how can we have perfect vision, perfect spiritual vision? In other words, how can we see things? How can we know things? How can we understand things the most possible as they are? How can we have spiritual understanding, spiritual insight? Because as we understand things in light of the truth, we understand things as they are the most. And we live in a time where we are bombarded with philosophies that are empty, and I would say brainwashing and propaganda and things that are constantly bombarding us to get us to think a certain way. And I don't know if we always recognize that. Sometimes people call it entertainment. Sometimes people call it education. Sometimes people call it higher learning. Sometimes people call it cinema or theater or music. Or these are just in many, not all, but in many forms, these are vehicles to get us to think a certain way. And in many cases, not all, but in many cases, they are to get us to think in unbiblical and incorrect ways. So we have to ask ourselves, what we think and how we view things, is it right? How do we know that what we're thinking is right? How do we know, how do we understand that the way we see the world, how do we know it's right? This is what Jesus is teaching, particularly his disciples, because now Jesus is ministering away from the masses and the publicity and the multitudes. Now he's ministering particularly to his disciples, and he's teaching them these lessons. So as he does this, this text in front of us, it illustrates for us, it gives us this illustration of how we can see things right, the way God wants us to see things. And it also helps us to understand where we may be going wrong if we're not seeing things correctly. So let's take a look, and I'll show you what I mean. So in verse 22, so basically what we have here is in Jesus, he comes to this area that's mentioned here called Bethsaida. So this is an area that the word actually means house of fishing, and it would be on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he's back, if you followed his traveling around, he's back in the area of the Sea of Galilee. This area was an area where we have seen Jesus minister most of the time so far in the book of Mark. And Jesus spent most of his ministry time-wise and did most of his miracles and most of his teaching in the area around the Sea of Galilee. He would travel from village to village. There would be all these villages around the Sea of Galilee, and he would travel around. And what would he do? Primarily preach. And when he preached, he would follow it up with miracles. And the miracles weren't random. The miracles were to teach about a particular truth or to demonstrate who he was. So as he's going around the Sea of Galilee, and that's when you read through the Gospels, that's primarily what you're reading, is Jesus doing all these works around the Sea of Galilee. Well, at the end of his ministry in and around the Sea of Galilee, he ventures away from the Sea of Galilee and goes more towards Gentile country or non-Jewish country, going north and west on the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and he does some ministry in and around that area, and that's Gentile area. So what Jesus was doing at this particular point is he was showing his disciples, and that was what was important. Now he's teaching his disciples. He's withdrawing from the public ministry in a way, and now he's going to these particular places because the disciples are learning that Jesus' message is not just for the Jew anymore, that it's for everybody, that he has come to save everybody. And that would be anti-Jewish in thinking, because the Jews thought they were the chosen ones only, and the ministry of God was only restricted to them. So he moves away, and he's showing his disciples, and he casts out a demon and of a young girl, and he's showing them that Jesus wants to go and heal and help, and he has compassion on everybody, not just the Jews. And he's teaching his disciples, because when he dies and raises again from the dead and goes and ascends to the Father, they're going to take this message out. The disciples at this time are very confused about everything. They don't know what's going on. So they're kind of getting it, but they're very confused. Their mindset is so off from Jesus' mindset that they don't see things clearly. And so It's kind of comical when you go through the Gospels and you read, they're constantly saying and thinking things that are just seem like, how can they not get that? Just like Jesus fed 5,000 people, then he feeds 4,000, and then he starts talking about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then they're saying, oh no, did we forget bread? When Jesus just provided miraculously bread for tens of thousands of people. And so they weren't thinking in terms of spiritual things. They were thinking in terms of worldly things. So all that's to say, as we get this sort of background on the story, as we see these things unfold, all these little details are really important. And this detail that he's in Bethsaida, that was a Jewish area, but it was an area where Peter and his brother Andrew and Philip, three of his 12 disciples, they were actually, this was their childhood hometown. This was a place also that Jesus said that they'd be under heavy judgment because they had so many privileges spiritually because of the things that they had seen Jesus do, and yet many of them still rejected Jesus. And Jesus is explaining to them and their judgment for those who reject him in Bethsaida is going to be so heavy because they had so many opportunities. Jesus had done so many things in this town. So this was the town where Peter, Andrew, Philip were raised and brought up. This was the town on the north, sort of northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was a town where Jesus fed the 5,000 people, and now he's coming back, and we're just really close to him now, about to set sail towards Jerusalem and fulfill his last week of ministry in Jerusalem. But watch what happens. As he goes back to this town, they brought him a blind man. So what we know is, They in that town, they knew about Jesus, experienced Jesus, saw Jesus do miracles, and heard about thousands of miracles that Jesus had been doing. The word of Jesus' miracles around the Sea of Galilee had spread to all the villages, and then even beyond that. So Jesus is here now. So what I want you to see is that there's a group of people who know Jesus is the answer to this blind man's problem. And remember, Jesus is using this as a springboard to teach a spiritual lesson. They know, here's the big truth that we find right here. They know Jesus is the answer. In Jesus' day, blindness, I wouldn't say common, was common, but there's a lot of blind people. And the reason that there are so many blind people, there's because there's so many causes, and there wasn't any cure. There's no human cure. And some of the concoctions and things that they had to help blindness were just worked up concoctions and had no effect. But some of the causes of blindness in those days was venereal disease, sanitation problems, accidents, infections, birth defects. And because of these things, the blindness population was higher than you would expect, but there is no human cure. So the people that brought this blind man to Jesus, they knew Jesus was the answer. And that's why they brought the blind man to Jesus. And notice that he needed to be brought to Jesus. And we've spoken about this before in regards to the man who was paralyzed and was brought to Jesus, actually lowered into from a roof to Jesus. Jesus was in a busy living room and they had to cut through the roof and lower him down. But this man who was paralyzed, he had to be brought to Jesus. And that's very significant. We saw where there was a deaf mute man that had to be brought to Jesus. And we've been talking about how important it is if you and I know Jesus, there are people in our life that they can't hear Jesus, they can't see Jesus, they can't walk to Jesus, and we have to bring them through our prayers and through our intercession to keep bringing the people, our friends, family, loved ones, co-workers, that we keep bringing them to Jesus. But that's what we see in this story. So they bring this blind man to Jesus, and it says that they begged Jesus to touch him. So point number one, if we're going to have perfect vision, if we're going to live our life in this world and see things correctly and understand the world correctly, the first thing that we have to understand is what our relationship is with the truth. What is your relationship with the truth? So when I say that, what I'm asking is, first of all, do you believe there's a truth? Second of all, do you believe that there's an absolute truth? Third of all, do you believe that truth is relative? Do you believe truth changes? Do you believe truth is situational? Do you believe truth starts with you? Do you think this inside of you is the beginning of truth? What's your, use a big word, epistemology? What's your understanding of where truth comes from? And throughout the ages, this has been the question throughout the ages, through philosophers and philosophies, through Socrates and Plato and Kant and Hume, and you name your favorite philosopher, but they come in and these many of these philosophers and their philosophies affect the world, affect how people see things, affect how people relate to the world. So the first question is, how are you oriented to the truth? So if you're not oriented to the truth correctly, what happens is you start to live your life incorrectly. Because if there is a truth, if there's a source of truth, if there's an absolute truth, if there's an authoritative truth, then that means the world works according to a certain reality. And if we don't align ourselves correctly to that reality, what happens is we start to live our life incorrectly, and many actually come to the truth because they experience the pain of living your life according to the lies of the world. Many of you here because of that reason. A lot of amening going on. But many of us experience the lies of the world and we buy into that. The lies of the world are tempting. The lies of the world tell us things that there's nothing surprising about that. The fall of man started like that. Did God really say that? Yeah, he really did. Well, I don't know. Did he really mean that? And then you start getting these little shades of lie. Start getting these little hints of lying and things. And really the battle is between a humanistic, worldly ideology and a godly, eternal reality. But a lot of times we don't see it like that. If you're a Christian, sometimes you can make the mistake of thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but I just now, I think my own stuff and do my own thing and figure my own thing out. Well, if that's how you think, you really should question whether you're truly born again or not, to be honest with you. Because to be truly a child of God means that you've had your eyes open and you see things differently. And there's an internal reality that happens inside of your heart where you desire the things of God. You desire to want to know what He thinks, and you desire to want to live your life in accordance with the things of God, which is in accordance to the truth. So in this story, what we see is, in order for us to see correctly the way things are, we have to be oriented correctly to the truth. So here's what the Bible says, and here's what the world actually bears out. Truth is reality. Truth is what is. And the Bible says that God is the truth. Jesus, in John 14:6, it says He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. So Jesus is the truth. He's the gold standard. He is that. Anything that varies from Him is not the truth. And so these people that are bringing the blind man to Jesus, they know that He's the answer. They know that He and He alone can open the eyes of this blind man. And they know that if Jesus were to touch him, isn't that interesting that they say, just touch him? Like they didn't have like a secret formula or abracadabra or, you know, rub some essential oils on them, or they want Jesus. Nothing wrong with essential oils if you're into that, but if you want, to know the truth, Jesus has to touch you. What that means is when Jesus would touch someone in Mark 6:56, it says, as many as Jesus touched were made well. They wanted Jesus to touch him because when there's a touching involved, there's a power shift. That's why we saw the woman with the issue of blood. She just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And she knew if she did that, she would be made well. And when she did that, Jesus felt what? Power go out of him. So the only way that you and I could be oriented correctly to the truth is that Jesus touches us. Because when Jesus touches us, He makes us well from the deceptions of the enemy. Deceptions of the enemy? Yeah. This world is under the influence, the Bible, New King James says, the sway or influence of Satan. He is the prince of the air. So Satan works to deceive people. And we are very vulnerable to being deceived. In fact, we like to be deceived. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel more in control. And as human beings, the only answer to not be deceived is to be touched by Jesus. What I'm saying is, Jesus must touch us in a way where what John 3 says, that we become born again. What do you mean by that? Well, if you're asking that question, then you'll be just like Nicodemus who asked the question. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, what do you mean born again? How could I be born again? It seems kind of weird. Like, I'm a grown man. How does that work? Like, physiologically, he said, no, what Jesus was talking about, I'm paraphrasing, but what he was talking about is you must be born spiritually. As human beings born into this world, we're not born spiritually, we're born in the flesh, we're born naturally. We don't have the Spirit of God. Therefore, we can never see the things of God, which means we will never know the truth unless Jesus touches us to the extent that we are a new creation in Christ. The eyes then become open. And it's amazing, and a lot of you mentioned before, at least chuckled a little bit, where you had to experience the lies of the world to actually cry out for the truth of God. It's amazing what happens when one becomes born again. One of the joys that I have in ministry is seeing God take someone who has bought into the lies and is walking in the gutter of life and see how he touches that person and they see things completely different. And see how their mindset changes, see how their love changes, see how their affections change, see how their desires change. See, that's what happens when you become born again. And please note that being born again is not a denomination. Being born again is the only way one gets into heaven. Being born again. You must be born again. So there's a real danger of someone buying the lie that I can know certain things about God. I could have a Bible at home. I could sit at church and I can try to be a good person and on and on and on. And you can do all of that and not be born again. Do you know that? You could be the most churchiest church person that gets here 30 minutes early before every single service. You could even be an usher or a greeter. You could even sing in the worship group. You could even stand up here in front of people and tell them about God and not be born again. That's dangerous, isn't it? That keeps me up at night. It really does. I pray for people because that really, really concerns me. But see, what happens is when Jesus touches you, you're different. Your eyes are open. Your heart's changed. He gives you a new heart. You see things different. Your life is different. It's a radical thing. It's a glorious thing, but we must be born again. But see, when Jesus touches us, this is now how we are rightly oriented to the truth. The truth has set us free. And it's amazing now how we see things different. It's amazing how different the world looks when we become born again. So that's the first point. If you're not born again this morning, you're living a lie. You're never going to see things right. You're never going to see things the way God intends you to see things. And you're going to live your life scrambling around to try to find meaning, try to find fulfillment, and try to find answers. And Jesus says, you must come to me. He's the source of all truth. We must come to the source of all truth, first and foremost. The second thing, if we want to have perfect vision, we need the Holy Spirit. That's what he says next. Look at verse 23. This is what it illustrates next. So Jesus touches this blind man. And in verse 23, it says, so he took the blind man by the hand. So what's happening here? When we become born again, Jesus starts leading us. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, what happens is you're a new creation in Christ, but then you're given the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You guys there? So if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. So one indication is the name kind of gives it away. If you're born again and have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is what? Holy. And he's not going to lead you into sin. Why? Because you've been saved from sin. And the Holy Spirit, that should tell us everything we need to know. He's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. And he's going to lead us. But see, when we're born again and the Holy Spirit starts to lead us, we see sin differently. Before, we saw it as awesome, helpful, exciting, beneficial. It's going to add to me. It's going to grow me. It's going to be the most amazing thing. Sin is awesome. When we become born again, and the Spirit starts leading us, he leads us away from sin. So first and foremost, Jesus, when we're born again, cleanses us from all our sins. Right? We don't cleanse ourselves. Jesus does that. But then, as we live our life out as a believer, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to be leading us away from sin. And why does he do that? Because sin is not good and God is good. Because sin robs us and takes from us, and God wants to add to us and bless us. One of the deceptions of Satan is to get us to think that sin is good, or it's maybe not that bad. But when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he's leading you, he leads you and I away from sin. So he takes the blind man by the hand, so that you see this illustration of the Holy Spirit, and then it says, he led him out of town. So Jesus is leading this blind man out to a place just to work with him on his own, to be there with him. And as he's doing this, he leads them kind of in a private place. And so what Jesus does is he puts his hands on him. And then he asks him, he says, do you see anything? And the man looks up and he says, I see. But then he says, I see, but men walking like trees. So it's still a little foggy. It's still a little blurry. So when we become born again, and when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, instantaneously, we're a new creation. Our sins are forgiven. We are given the Holy Spirit. We have our place in heaven guaranteed. But then, we're still here in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies. Did you know when you become born again, you don't get your glorified body? Did you know you don't have your glorified body right now? I know a lot of you work out and maybe it looks like you do, but you don't have your glorified body right now, which is a bummer because we have to deal with these unglorified bodies. Really stinks, doesn't it? So Jesus, now, and this is interesting because in this miracle, and by the way, this miracle is unique to the book of Mark. Not in any other of the other Gospels. There's one other miracle that's unique to the book of Mark, and that's the one we just saw, the healing of the deaf mute man. Only Mark has these miracles, and they're very similar the way Jesus dealt with these two miracles and these two people. But this miracle is sort of, you want to say, a progressive thing. This miracle wasn't immediate. And what I get from that is, that's what it's like when we become born again and our eyes are open. But yet, as baby Christians or developing Christians, we're still not seeing everything exactly like it should be. We're still growing in our eyesight, in our spiritual understanding, if you will. And this is what's happening to this man. So this man, he can see, but it's blurry. But his eyes are open. This is a true bona fide miracle that he was completely blind and now he's seeing, but everything's not in focus yet. And so this is what it's like, and this illustrates the importance of being led by the Spirit in our life. Because if we're not seeing things correctly, like fully, things are kind of blurry as far as truth and our understanding of spiritual truth, then it's important that the Spirit leads us. And it's important that we don't just do our own thing and say, okay, now I'm saved, now I'm born again, now I'm going to heaven, now everything's a little foggy, and I'm going to make all my decisions based on my foggy eyesight. Instead, God says, no, you're not, you can't see things perfectly right, so you need to follow the Holy Spirit. And when we follow the Holy Spirit leads us to do things and to places where we find out, I would have never done that on my own. I would have never gone there. I've never made that decision. And that's because we don't see things right. So we have to follow the Holy Spirit by faith because we don't see things right. Things are unclear. So the Holy Spirit's sort of like Mr. Magoo taking our hand and saying, well, you don't see things right, so I'm taking you. You have to walk by faith and be obedient. So what's happening here is we're seeing what it's like to be led by the Holy Spirit. And this is the big, after we're saved and born again, this is the big reversal. So before, we made decisions and did things usually based on what we thought was right or what felt good or what people were telling us or whatever it was. And then we become born again and we're changed. Now we're being led by the Spirit. And as we're being led by the Spirit, we may not understand everything and we may not see things really clearly, but what is the Spirit doing? In John 16, 13, it says that the Spirit leads us into all truth. So we may not see the truth, we may not understand, but the Spirit's taking our hand and he's leading us to all truth. What else does the Spirit do? The Spirit in John 16, 8, he convicts us of sin. In Galatians 5, 22, it says he bears the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So when the Holy Spirit's leading us, he's leading us in truth, he's convicting us of sin so we know where to stay away and where to walk and not walk and tread. And then he's bringing about this overwhelming love of God in our heart. What does that do? When we're led by the Spirit and he's leading us into truth and convicting us of our sin, he's then filling us with this overwhelming love of God, which satisfies the deepest part of our heart, which is a way that God keeps us away from sin. Because when you're so satisfied with the love of God, you don't want anything else. And did you know many of the reasons that we scurry and run to sin is because we're not experiencing the overwhelming love of God. And so we'll settle for anything. But man, when the Spirit is leading you and God is overwhelming you with his love. You don't want anything else. And as that is going on, then the Holy Spirit gives us discernment as to good and evil. He brings about a dependence upon God. He brings about an assurance of our relationship with God, of the things of God. He brings about a humility, a poor in spirit kind of attitude. He brings about a love for others. So the Spirit is working in us. What else is he doing? In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he's working sanctification in us. What does that mean? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it is the will of God is our sanctification. And that happens after we're born again. And the Holy Spirit goes to work and begins to lead us in all the things we just talked about. And sanctification basically means that the will of God is that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to separate us from our idols of ourself and our idols in the world. So imagine if you're truly born again, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, all-powerful, and we're fighting against our sanctification. How would that feel? So we're fighting against the Holy Spirit working in our life to break us from our selfishness and break us from our worldly attachments, which are sinful idols that are not good and not helpful. And so the Holy Spirit is working to break us from those things. And imagine trying to work against that. That doesn't sound like a good life to live. I don't want to work against the Holy Spirit, do you? I don't want to fight the Holy Spirit. I want to jump on board. I want to get on that train. Because that train is taking me to heaven. And as I'm on that train, that sanctification train to heaven, I'm enjoying my fellowship and intimacy with God. So this Holy Spirit, this working of the Holy Spirit, it's this amazing thing that happens when we're a Christian, that God gives us the Holy Spirit to work in us to do what we can never do on our own. And then we get to experience this working of God in our own life. And we say, Lord, how are you doing that? How is this possible? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our willpower. It's not by our strength or good. It's by yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then our life is like, we're watching our own movie of our life. We're like, wow, I can't believe what God's doing in my life. I can't believe that I've become, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who I've become. And now God gets all the glory, and we're amazed at ourselves. Like, wow, God. So at this point, he's being led by the Spirit, but he's not seeing things as clearly, and that brings me to my third point. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit is always going to be taking us to the Word of God. One way to know if you're led by the Spirit or not is your interaction with the Word of God. If you don't have any, or it's very minimal, odds are you're not being led by the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to lead you to the Word of God. Why is he going to lead you to the Word of God? Because that is the truth. And it is our growing involvement and intimacy with the Word of God that brings our vision to perfection. Another way to say that is, say you are born again. Say you do have the Holy Spirit. and then you go off from there and live your life on your own apart from that, then you're continuing on in the ways of the flesh, and you're still deceived, and your eyesight is still blurry. So the Holy Spirit will bring you to the Word of God, because as the Word of God begins to grow in your heart, then you begin to see things right. So our interaction with the Word of God is, I would say, vital. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So is the Word of God. John 8:31, 32 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So it's possible to be born again and to have some eyesight that's very blurry and then not grow in the Word of God and live your life out not seeing things correctly still. That's why the Word of God is so important. So watch what happens in verse 25. So he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored. So you know what's happening here? So Jesus is telling him what to do, and it's his obedience to what Jesus is telling him to do that is bringing back the full vision. See, he's at this point, he's being led by the Spirit. He goes out, and Jesus touches his eyes, and he sees, but it's very foggy, but he's seeing. And then the Holy Spirit is leading him to obey the Word of God, God's Word. Jesus was the Word, and the Word was telling him what to do. And because he did that, he was healed. Or should I say, everything was brought into focus. That word, where that phrase that we have in our Bibles, at least my Bible, where it says he made him look up. So what Jesus was doing there, that word look up, it means to see accurately, to see things as they are. So before this, he would see men, but they would look like trees. And then as he obeys God and interacts with God's word, now he's seeing things 100% exactly as they are. And then to emphasize that even more, it says, and he was restored. That means perfect vision. So he was restored. And then it says he saw everyone clearly. So all these words are to emphasize that Jesus completely, 100%, gave him vision for him to be able to see things exactly as they are. And for us this morning, if we are not interacting with the Word, we can be sure we're not seeing things the way they are. In the last couple years, we have been really tested in this endeavor. In the last couple years, we have gained much insight, understanding, revelation, if you will, better said, propaganda from all sorts of media, and it's coming hard at us. And we have to ask ourselves, why are there so many Christians in so many different camps? Some examples of those things would be the LGBT agenda. That's a religion. Do you know that? That's a religion. Do you know many Christians have accepted that as biblical and normal? How would you come to that conclusion? You're not seeing things correctly. The Bible's very clear that God made us male and female. There's not really much of a clear thing in the Bible. But why would many in the church accept it and many not? This is the answer right here. Not biblical, not led by the Holy Spirit. Why would some say that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality as a sin? Why would some say that? Some may say, well, your person's born like that. They can't help it. But the Bible says, in order to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves, not embrace our sinful nature. I'm a sinner. If I embraced my sinful nature, I would be in a bad place. God loves us so much that he says, don't embrace your sinful nature. Embrace your new nature in Christ, that I want to heal you and save you from that. We live in a crazy time. The Bible says this. Everything's upside down. They call good evil and evil good. We live in a time where even in Christianity, they're split on so many different obvious issues. The critical theories, critical race theory. How come some people embrace that and some people don't? Well, critical race theory that says that there are certain ethnicities or races and groups that have to be treated in different ways, where God says that we're all sinful, we're all in need of salvation, and being racist to fix racism doesn't make any sense. And any of us have any racism tendencies, or we put anybody in a different category than we are, and we cause some view of them based on their skin color, then we're in sin and we need to repent. That's the answer. But having a worldly philosophy of being racist to another person to fix racism doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But we're being bombarded with it. What about social justice? What's social justice? Sounds good, right? I mean, we want justice. We want things should be fair. Isn't an attribute of God to be fair, right? God's a fair, just God. But what's social, if you put something in front of justice, like social justice, that means you be unfair to some people so that you can be fair to other people. When God says that he's not a respecter of person, there's neither male nor female, nor Greek, nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, but we're all one in Christ. You don't put people in categories. That's sinful. And the church to embrace these sinful things is not going to fix the problem. It actually perpetuates the problem. Because what is actually, literally, really the problem? It's sin. And you can't have a worldly philosophy to fix sin. Only Jesus can fix sin. So if we're going to see these things clearly, we're getting hammered. It's not going to stop. The Bible says in the last days, these deceptions are going to run rampant. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we're getting hit with all these things, what is influencing our thinking? Why are we thinking the way we're thinking? And what makes us think that way? Is it God's word and the source of truth and what is real? Or we're just taking all these things in from the world and making our own epistemology or our own way of thinking about things? So now he's seeing clearly. He was touched by the truth. He is made new. He is being led by the Holy Spirit. The word of God then began to work in his life. And as the word of God began to work in his life, as he followed and obeyed God, then his eyes really saw things exactly how they were. And that brings me to my last point, verse 26. He says, then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anybody in the town. So it's interesting. So a blind guy now is not blind. And he says, go and don't say anything. What if they ask me? You know what's happening here, though? Jesus' ministry is not complete. He has not died, and he has not risen again, and that's why he came. And so, in a way, he's saying, what I did, you go back and you hold on to that. Because it's all going to make sense after the gospel, after the cross, after the resurrection. Then it's all going to make sense. And what Jesus was doing is emphasizing the fact that he was not here to be an entertainer, to be a showman, to be a pawn, to be a genie that we can rub to get what we want. He wasn't to be a lucky charm or a rabbit's foot. Do they still have those? Lucky rabbit. He was really making the point, I'm not here to be a good luck charm. And I'm not here to entertain you. So what I did, you keep that to yourself. And then after I die and resurrect from the dead, then it will all make sense. And remember, this lesson was for the disciples primarily. And they didn't get it. Because their thinking was not spiritual at this point, but is still worldly, is still in this earth. They didn't get it until the resurrection, until the death and the resurrection. And then it all came together. And so the last point is we will never have perfect vision unless we are correctly oriented to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might want to say that all the points regarding perfect vision, the truth, the Holy Spirit, and the Word are all wrapped up in the gospel. If you and I are going to see the world correctly, we have to understand this message of Jesus Christ of salvation. In that gospel message is a truthful, eternal, effective worldview. And it is a worldview that says that God created. So that's a worldview right there. It's being attacked and has been attacked. If you don't think God created everything, then nothing will ever make sense. So God created, what does that mean? That means we have an uncaused first cause. What makes him God is because he wasn't created. He is the creator of everything. You say, well, how did he get here? Well, we don't know that, but he's God. That's what makes him God. He's eternal. Nobody created him. He's God. And he created everything and everyone. If we start off there, our worldview, everything is going to come into focus. If we understand that we didn't develop through random processes over millions and billions of years to be develop lumps of cells, then we've solved 90% of our problems. God created us. Well, if God created us, what does that mean? That means we're accountable to him. If he created everything, what does that mean? That means that everything he created has a reality behind it, has a truth behind it. What it means is it's only natural that a creation would then fall under the creator. There's an order there. Man's biggest problem is he wants to usurp that order. But then you say, well, if that's, I can get there, okay, so I take that step. God created everything. He created me. I fall under his headship. He tells me what to do. I don't tell him what to do. Okay, great. Why is everything so messed up? So the second way that people make grave mistakes is they don't understand that everything is so messed up because of sin. And if that's the case, so sin entered in. God created everything good, and then sin entered in. Sin messed everything up. So what's the answer to everything? Is it these theories that I talked about? Is it politics? Is it philosophy? Is it these developers of AI? Are they going to create a utopia? Isn't it interesting that there's a desire to be a utopia? That's actually a godly desire. God said eternity in our hearts. Everybody wants a utopia, but how we get there? The Bible gives us the answer. So if everything's all messed up by sin, then what's the answer to that? That's where Jesus comes in. Jesus is the only answer. So then that a human being realizes that we're fallen, that we're sinful, and there's nothing we can do about it. And that's why God came in human form to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve to die, to give us the life that we don't deserve. That's the gospel. So God came to restore and fix everything. So the answer is the gospel. The answer is not fixing this world, because this world will not be fixed until Jesus comes back again. So imagine spending your whole life trying to fix the world, knowing that the Bible says the world will not be fixed until Jesus comes back again. But you can fix the human heart, and you can change hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we have this perspective and understanding of the gospel, and as saved people, understanding that the gospel is why we're here still on earth, is to further the gospel of Jesus Christ until the time that we go home to be with God forever face to face. So how do we see quickly? How do we see now? How do today we get a perspective and understanding? Well, I hope and pray that you're born again. And if you're not, I pray that this morning that you would take this step of faith and say, Lord Jesus, save me now. Have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, give me eyes to see. You know, it's possible. Some people may know things about God. It does not mean you're born again. Are you born again? And I would not take another breath until I cry out to Jesus and ask him to save me. Because nothing is more important to that than that. And you will never, ever see things right. And if now, in these days that we're living in, if you're not able to realize the deceit and the trickery that is going on a mass level, then you are prone to not see when someone offers you to take the mark of the beast. You will take the mark of the beast because you don't see. Why not? You must see the way God sees. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. It's truly a lamp unto our feet. And I do pray now, Lord, for anybody here or listening, that they would take this opportunity now to repent of their sins and receive you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for the rest of the body of Christ that you would help us to navigate these unclear, confusing, distressful times. Help us to see clearly, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may stand, and we are going to have Rob and Val up front. If anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'd like to pray about anything else, this morning, anything going on in your life, anything you're struggling with, having trouble with, they're going to be up front as we sing this last song. Come down, the rest of us, let's just finish off worshiping our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, Rob? Amen. All right, God bless you guys.